Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, and this is the 12th hour apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, miles out of the 12th hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is January 28, 2017, or it is Adar 1, 2020. This is the New Moon Sabbath. We're going to start our first service today on this high Sabbath with a song entitled, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. There shall be showers of blessing. This is a promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Father above. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There should be showers of blessing, precious we've having again. Over the hills and the valleys, some have abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops from us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There should be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now refreshing, come and thou haunt us with showers of blessing. Showers of blessing within. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to Yah we're confessing, now as on Yahshua we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we plead. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Righteousness by grace, righteousness by faith, and the righteousness of Yahshua. Time of Greeting, Volume 2, Number 39. It says, there is much talk among us about righteousness by grace and righteousness by faith, also about the righteousness of the Yahshua. But of what profit will all this talk be to us unless we do something to find out what these really are, and how to make them our own? We should therefore not fail in this, and we cannot fail if we seek the Yahshua wholeheartedly as we study through the concrete examples that the Spirit of the Truth has placed at my hand. To begin the study, I shall read two verses of Scripture, first from Romans, then from Hebrew. Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of the works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. We are called unto the election of Elohim, says the Scripture, not because of any good works of our own, but through Yahweh's grace, we are therefore invited to become Christians, the children of Yahweh, not because we deserve to be adopted by Him, but because of His favor toward us. Indeed, there is no other way by which we can be saved. For we all have sinned, and therefore, how can we be saved except He, through His grace, forgive us our sins and start us out anew? This is what is called a new birth, the sum of which is that we deserve no credit for coming into the household of Yahweh. The credit is His. By our natural birth, we are born sinners. But by our spiritual birth, we are born righteous. As born sinners, we serve sin. But as born righteous, we serve righteousness. Hence, it is not by works, but by grace that we are what we are. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, not by sight, we know that we are the sons of Yahweh, citizens of His government, and as such we submit ourselves unto His rule and laws. As such we honor and revere Him as our Savior and King. Let us now, for example, go back to Noah's day. Noah lived in an exceedingly wicked world, as you know. It was so wicked that, as merciful as Yahweh is, he could no longer contain himself while the wickedness went on. At long last, he commanded Noah to build an ark and promised that all, whether righteous or wicked, who would go into the ark would find deliverance from the awful flood. Since they did not merit such a favor, they were therefore offered deliverance from the flood only through a righteousness of grace. They were to be credited with righteousness and be given life which they did not merit. Thus we see grace taking occasion to save sinners even back in Noah's day, and so, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 5:20. Now, do we understand the full meaning of what we just read? The people at the flood were sinners. They mocked Noah for 120 years while he was preaching and building the ark. But as soon as the ark was finished and Noah and all the animals were secured inside of the ark, the sinners gathered around the outside of the ark and they continued to mock Noah. They were sinners, but grace was being extended to them that if they would just believe Noah, they could come into the ark with all their sins that they had. They could actually be saved from the flood and their sins. But they refused. They refused to be saved physically from a physical flood. They didn't believe Noah, so they drowned and died in the flood as sinners. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, not by sight, we know that we are the sons of Yahweh, citizens of His government, and as such we submit ourselves unto His rules and laws. As such we honor and revere Him as our Savior and King. Let us now, for example, go back to Noah's day. Noah lived in an exceedingly wicked world, as you know. It is so wicked that as merciful as Yahweh is, he could no longer contain himself while the wickedness went on. At long last he commanded Noah to build an ark and promised that all, whether righteous or wicked, who would go into the ark would find a deliverance from the awful flood. Since they did not merit such a favor, they were therefore offered deliverance from the flood only through righteousness of grace. They were to be credited with righteousness and be given life, which they did not merit. Thus we see grace taking occasion to save sinners, even back in Noah's day, and so where sin abounded, grace did much more abound in Romans 5:20. Now, I read that, I believe, a second time. And what's the point? The point is that there is a grace period for sinners to respond to the call to accept and believe in the truth and change from their wicked ways, from their sinful ways. In other words, they're taught a way of righteousness, of purity, of how to become righteous and perfect. Because the Bible says that in Noah's day, Noah was the only one that Yahweh found righteous in his day, in Noah's day. Okay? And it says, in Abraham's time, too, only about 400 years after the flood, the world had sunk deep in idol worship. And Yahweh commanded Abraham to get out of his father's house, out of his idolatrous country, and to go to another land, a land that was to be for his own and for Elohim's people only, and as any good or bad who join Abraham and his Elohim were as freely permitted to enter into the promised land as were the Andaluvians permitted to enter the ark. They too, therefore, were given righteousness by grace. That is, they were privileged to take their stand for Yahweh with Abraham and to share the blessing, but not because of any good works of theirs, having endured to the end. Abraham, whose faith failed not, became the father of all who through righteousness by grace attained righteousness by faith. Hence, you see that righteousness by grace starts us out into the direction of righteousness by the faith, as a reward of which is the righteousness of the Yahshua. So you have two steps that you have to make to attain unto the righteousness of Yahshua. You have to first make the first step of righteousness by grace, then righteousness by faith, and then that leads you to the righteousness of the Yahshua. Faith means to believe in a system. Believe in a plan of the salvation. In other words, the sanctuary system teaches the way unto Yahweh, the plan of salvation through the ceremonial system. That's what the ceremonial system for. It's our schoolmaster to bring us unto Yahshua. That's so in Galatians chapter 3. Alright, it says, later in history came the time that whosoever good or bad alike joined the Exodus out of Egypt found themselves from Pharaoh's taskmasters, found deliverance from the Pharaoh's taskmasters, and from his pursuing army. This deliverance they obtained not because they deserved deliverance, but because of the grace of Elohim toward them. See Exodus 20 verse 1 to 8. Thus they all were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was the Yahshua. 1 Corinthians 10:1-4. Yes, through righteousness by the grace, none were excluded from participating in the blessings then offered, having been given righteousness by grace sufficient to cross the sea, and having come into the desert, they were then given the finest chance to exercise righteousness by faith, and by faith in what? In the blood of the ceremonial system of the animal that was a proxy showing faith in the blood of the coming Messiah, the Son of Yahweh, in the future, that was to redeem and save all of those that were washed by the blood of offering the blood of the animal. Okay, but only those who did exercise righteousness by the faith in the blood of the lamb, of the animal, lived on and entered the promised land. Those, though, who made no more use of the faith in the blood in the desert than they did in Egypt, perished in the wilderness. Well, that's what happened in repeat at Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas, 2002-2003. They showed no more faith in the desert than they did when they were in Egypt under the Adventist rule. I hadn't seen this before, but the Shepherd Rod, before they started the Shepherd Rod movement in 1930, is actually the second step of the genuine movement of Adventist. They were under the Egyptian rule of the Seventh-day Adventists. The Ten Tribes, from 1844 to 1890, Sister White said they had successfully made it back to Egypt. Now I understand. The first leading pastor, Bashan, was spiritually still in Egypt. The second leading pastor, Carmel, okay, they came into the wilderness of the people. Okay. Finally came the time for the faithful to possess the land, and so it was, that only those whose righteousness by the faith sustained them crossed the River Jordan. None others did, and for our benefit, and the apostle has left this counsel. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in the blood of the ceremonial system of the animal and them that heard it. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. So far in our study, we have seen that Yahweh is impartial, that he has endeavored to save all people at all times in the same way as he is endeavoring to save us, that he is not experimenting with himself, not saving us one way or others another way, for the kingdom was at last set up in the promised land, and the people were left to continue in their righteousness by the faith in the blood of the ceremonial system of the animal under the law of Moses. But as in times past, faith again waned and the nation became unbearably wicked, so wicked that Yahweh could no longer tolerate it to be called by his name while living in his land. Forthwith, both the temple and the palace, the spiritual and the physical, were leveled to the ground, and the people were carried away. Yahweh nevertheless clung to his people as a mother clings to her children, and after 70 years, having once again extended unto them righteousness by grace, Yahweh gave them the opportunity to return unto their homeland, where they enjoyed revival and reformation. So this is what we're looking for today, the great revival and reformation once again under the Elijah's era now of Malachi 4 or 5. But only for a little while, rather than continue in righteousness by faith they fell from grace and became seven times worse than their predecessors. Thus it was that if Elohim was then to save any one member of the nation, he could do it only by offering another chance of grace. This time, he gave the gift of his only son, Yahshua Messiah, the Savior upon whom the iniquities of us all were laid. Okay, so the iniquity of all the sins from Adam through down to the cross was laid upon Yahshua. The iniquities. That's why he had to die. For the iniquities. And hence, as mean and as wicked as were the both Jew and Gentile, they were all invited to the greatest gift of grace. The grace which only the life of the Son of Elohim can give. For the apostles themselves were not for any good deed of their own, but through this gift of the righteousness by grace, privileged to partake of the righteousness by the faith. And so the unjust of others of the law of Elohim has always through righteous by grace been invited to come into the righteous by the faith, the only righteousness that actually receives the reward of Yahshua's righteousness and of the eternal law. Now, says inspiration, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10:38. The just, you see, live by faith in the blood of the Yahshua, but the unjust live by grace. Grace is not the final touch of salvation. Okay, grace plus faith plus the righteousness of Yahshua are what earns eternal life. First, you have to have righteousness by grace. You just have to believe the prophet what he says without having him to show you any tangible proof. And how could Noah show him any proof? He told him it's going to rain. It's never rained before. So he couldn't show him any evidence that he had rained before to prove his point. All he did was tell them that there's going to be a flood and that it's time to come into this ark. And they didn't believe him, so they lost out. The law, moreover, does not save. It condemns sin and upholds righteousness. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. Being already a sinner, man is by the law condemned to death. Only by grace, therefore, can he be set free from the condemnation of the law. Only by the grace. In other words, if he is given the invitation to come and accept of this truth of the law and to obey his command, then that's how you come out from under the condemnation of it, by repenting and agreeing to obey it. The sinner, consequently, is a lawbreaker, and the righteous is a law keeper. Grace, therefore, pardons the sinner, lets him out of prison, so to speak, and gives him another chance to overcome sin. But faith keeps him free. The sum of the matter is this. Righteousness through the grace is the righteousness through pardon, while righteousness through faith is the righteousness through behaving, and it is crowned with the righteousness of Yahshua. To repeat, grace pardons our sins and sets us free, gives us another chance to make life what it ought to be. Consequently, if you are under grace, you are not under the law, for grace has made you free from the penalty which is the law, which the law imposes. Having failed to attain righteousness by the faith, the Jews again fell from grace, and being by the law condemned to eternal death, they were again given grace, a second chance, through the death of the Son of Yahshua. Those who availed themselves of the grace came into the apostolic congregation henceforth to remain free and were to sin no more, save through mistake, mishap, or through short-sightedness, sin of which we are forgiven if we do not continue therein. My little children, says inspiration, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yahshua, Messiah, the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of Elohim perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. 1 John 2, 1-5. For the apostolic congregation, though, did not long continue in grace, but it too in time fell even lower than the Jewish church. Necessarily, something had to be done for her also, if any of her members were to be made free, and if Yahweh were still to have a church on earth. Unquestionably, this something was none other than the Protestant Reformation. But since we all know that the Reformation has not yet accomplished its divinely appointed purpose, has not reached the accord in faith which the congregation enjoyed on the day of Pentecost, it is obvious that any another attempt at revival and reformation is an absolute necessity. But to know all this for a certainty, we must turn to the more sure word of prophecy and to the prophet Ezekiel. Okay, another attempt at revival and reformation is necessary. Ezekiel 4, 1 and 2. Thou also, son of man, take thee a towel, and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mound against it, and let the camp set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Here the prophet was commanded to portray a city, Jerusalem, the capital of the church. So this would be the Seventh-day Adventist today and the general headquarters of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. This is the prophecy for that today. For this Jerusalem is not really the geographical Jerusalem, but a city that stands for what Jerusalem itself stood for, the church scattered throughout the Gentile nation. Moreover, Ezekiel himself was actually told that this symbolization is concerning the church while scattered among the Gentiles. See Ezekiel 4:13. Furthermore, Ezekiel is commanded to lay siege against it, to take it. Now, since this Jerusalem stands for the church fall among the Gentiles, and since Elohim commands his own servant, the prophet, to besiege it, to protest against it, and to take it, it is therefore obvious that the church of Jerusalem have here portrayed is shown as having been drawn away from Yahweh, and that Yahweh is endeavoring to rescue her, to effect a reformation in her midst. For such cause, therefore, is Ezekiel's siege. Finally, since the apostolic congregation, Jerusalem, away from its original geographical location, was for the first time in history so attacked or besieged by the Martin Luther, by the Protestant Reformation, the fulfillment of this prophecy obviously commences with Luther. This fact will be seen throughout the chapter as we continue to study it verse by verse. Ezekiel 4:3. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign unto the house of Israel. The wall of iron, illustrated by the iron pan, is a perfect symbol of the separation which existed between Luther and the so-called Jerusalem, the church. Okay, that would be the Catholic Church. This was to be a sign, not to Judah, the antitypical true tribe kingdom among the Gentiles, but unto Israel, unto the members of the antitypical 10-tribe kingdom, while scattered among the nations. Ezekiel 4:4-5, lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it. Thou shalt bear their iniquity, for I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. To lay one's iniquity upon someone else is to free the sinner from the penalty which he deserves. It is an act which credits the sinner with righteousness which he has not earned, and this is what inspiration calls righteousness by grace. Previously, the iniquity of the Jews was laid upon Yahshua, and the nation was given a chance to step out of her death cell, so to speak, and to stand free in the Yahshua. Many, but not all, then availed themselves of this righteousness by the grace and stepped into the righteousness by the faith. That righteousness by the faith then would be in the blood of the Yahshua, as in the New and Living Way, Hebrews 10:20. This same grace, you see, was again offered unto the church in the 16th century. That was a Catholic church, because it had taken over the apostolic congregation. And so Yahweh let them see what they could do with the truth. So they counterfeited the sanctuary system, and they persecuted and murdered the saints for 1260 years. For to lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon Ezekiel means practically the same as to lay the iniquity of us all upon Yahshua. This grace through Ezekiel continues 390 days, years, a day for a year, Ezekiel 4:6. After this period of time, the house of Israel, the Protestant churches, bear their own iniquity. That is, after this given period of time runs out, then this extended grace ceases, and there is to be no other. Ezekiel then bears their sins no longer. Then is a time in which they must hold fast to righteousness by the faith in the blood of the Yahshua, of the everlasting covenant of the New Testament, if they are to be rewarded with the Yahshua's righteousness and with the eternal life. Ezekiel 4:6-7. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Therefore thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. Ezekiel was to lie down on his right side, not only for the iniquity of the house of Israel, but also for the iniquity of the house of Judah, and thus bear the iniquity too, for 40 years. And so both houses, the whole of the Christendom, are given the same chance, the same opportunity. The one comes first in time, and then the other last. 390 years of grace are given to the former and 40 years to the latter, a total of 430 years. During this period of time, they are to triumph over sin and at last to obtain righteousness by the faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant that Yahweh sent in 1970 to Gilead Center. That's when he called me to join, and to be rewarded with the righteousness of Yahshua, the exact year in which this period of the 430 years began, we shall see as we continue our study. Ezekiel 4:7-8. Therefore thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another, till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. The uncovering of Ezekiel's arm means that the might of the Reformation shall be seen, and the sins of Jerusalem shall be laid open, and shall be prophesied against. Okay, moreover, the things spoken of here are sure to take place, for Ezekiel is bound down so that he cannot turn over and change the symbolization. He cannot get up at will until he has accomplished Yahweh's command, until he has ended the days of his siege. Then, in the end of this time, he is to arise, and from then on, let everyone bear his own iniquity. Ezekiel, therefore, while lying down, is symbolizing conditions during the Reformation from Luther's time down to the end of the 430 years. Then Ezekiel arises and is made the watchman. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. And since this prophecy is now unfolded for the first time, Ezekiel obviously is especially figurative of this final effort of revival and reformation, of the effort after Ezekiel is through lying down, and while he is up and active. Consequently, the same effort which Luther put forth in the 16th century is to be carried out in a greater way now in the 20th century, for such is the prophet's charge. The difference between the Reformation during the 430 years and the one after is this. During the 430 years, grace lingered, whereas after this period of time has run out, and while Ezekiel is up, those who fail to attain unto righteousness by faith will themselves have to pay the price of their sin. No longer are their sins laid upon Ezekiel, and no longer is Ezekiel lying down and inactive. No longer are they to be excused upon the ground of ignorance after the warning has been sounded in their ears. For Ezekiel is plainly told, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, as Noah had to do to the antediluvian world, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him a warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live. Because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. Ezekiel 3:17-21. Ezekiel 4:9-11. Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fishes, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof, and thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight 20 shekels a day. From time to time shalt thou eat it. Thou shalt drink also the water by measure the sixth part of an hin. From time to time shalt thou drink for the cereals mentioned in Ezekiel 4:9 are six in number and are symbolical of the spiritual food, the food with which the flock has been fed during the 390 years. Six kinds of cereals not only denote six kinds of truths, doctrines, handed to the flock during the 390-year period, but also denote incompleteness of the truth. For number seven, not six, is the biblical denotation of the completeness. They are consequently the doctrines which the four reformers brought in. And the Adventists were the last reformer. Number had the sixth doctrine of wheat spelt, that represents the Sabbath. Number one, the doctrine of faith that made the Lutheran denomination. Number two, the doctrine of the Spirit that made the Presbyterian denomination. Number three, the doctrine of the grace that made the Methodist denomination. Number four, the doctrine of the baptism that made the Baptist denomination. Number five, the doctrine of the Second Advent of Yahshua that made the First Day Adventists, the Millerites. And number six, the doctrine of the cleansing of the sanctuary along with the Seventh-day Sabbath that made the Seventh-day Adventists. All other sects with their additions, omissions, and deductions have obviously branched from the six denominations. One may raise an argument, though only a losing one, over the denominations here named. But one can hardly raise any honest arguments against the fact that these six doctrines, cereals, are the main doctrines upon which Protestantism as a whole is built. However, be they these or other doctrines, the truth that they are only six means that a seventh truth is to be unfolded. Moreover, these truths, says Inspiration, were to be given separately by weight, not everything that pertains to the subject, and all Christendom knows that this has been the case. Ezekiel 4:12-15. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. And the Yahweh said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whether I will drive them. Then said he, all Yahweh Elohim, behold, my soul hath not been polluted, for from my youth my eyes still up even till now have I not eaten of that which died of itself, or is torn in pieces. Now that come their abominable flesh into my mouth. Then he said unto me, lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. As the barley cake that smote and ruined the Midianite tent did forecast divine aid for Gideon's victory over the Midianites, so the seals eaten as barley cakes do signify that the truth accepted were as of the Spirit, as of a divine origin, and the preparation of them, though is where the objectionable part comes in. For Inspiration points out that these were baked on dung instead of on wood, emphatically denoting that these trees were defiled by man while being prepared for the flock. And what else could the preparation be but the private additions, omissions, perversions, and misapplications by uninspired men who preach from the pulpits on these subjects, and who write the so-called pure Bible truths and hand them to the people. There is no mystery in this, for everybody knows that the winds of doctrine blowing from all directions, one contradicting the other, cannot all be pure Bible truth. For the only surprising part is that inspiration foresaw it so long ago, and that no one discovered it before inspiration itself did unfold it. Anyone, for he says, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whether I will drive them, Ezekiel 4:13. Thus prophecy declares that such has been the spiritual food with which the flock has been fed for 390 years. The years during the Reformation, and who can deny it? Are we then still wondering which denomination is dealing out unadulterated truth unto its members? Prophecy declares that none is, for such was to be the food for all throughout the 390 years. And if they do not get a new heaven-inspired truth after the 390 years are passed, then they must feed on dung, baked food forever, and die with it. Okay, so now we know why everybody died since 1890. They didn't receive this here food, the full truth, and follow it, so they're going to have to eat their baked food forever, or feed on dung, and die with it. This, I say again, should not be a surprise to any, for everyone knows that since all the denominations disagree with one another on the doctrines, they cannot possibly all be right. It may, however, be surprising to know that not even one is absolutely right. For the scarcity of even these man-contaminated truths, prophecy declares, is brought upon the Christian world so that they be astonished that they realize their poverty in need of an absolute truth, so that when the Spirit of the truth shall come, it shall find a responding chord in the hearts of men, else they be consumed away in their iniquity. To find exactly the beginning of the 430-year period, we must first find the year the period ended, the year in which atypical Ezekiel arose and began to sound the warning, the year in which the Spirit of the truth unrolled the scroll and brought in an abundance of divinely inspired, pure, and unadulterated truth, not baked upon dung, not by weight and not by measure either. The truth which we have been feasting on from this series of study, and which the Association has so freely and faithfully published in the timely greetings and other publications, and has scattered worldwide as leaves of autumn, a phenomenon which the Church has never before seen. And when I say as the leaves of autumn, I really mean just that, for these leaves, yes, millions of them are dropped everywhere among the lily sins unsparingly, without price and without obligation. This message, as some of you already know, began to unfold in 1930. Hence, if we subtract 430 years from 1930, we are taken back to the 1500s, the time Martin Luther's call came, the time he began to study the Bible, the time he started to prepare for the work of the Reformation. This message was, therefore, by Yahweh himself planned and time back in Ezekiel's time. All for your good and mine. How thoughtful Yahweh is, and how unworthy we are. As the 430-year period during which our sins were laid upon Ezekiel is behind us, we ourselves, not Ezekiel, are henceforth to be responsible for our sins if we now fail to give heed to the message of the hour and to obtain unto righteousness by faith. How important then that we not neglect our opportunity now to accept what Elohim sends and to obtain unto righteousness by faith, in order that we be rewarded with the righteousness of Yahshua. Thus only can we expect to escape the slaughter weapons of the angels and to live and reign with Yahshua during the 1,000 years. According to this fresh unfolded prophecy, there is to be no other chance, you see, no other opportunity for the later sins, the house of Judah. This message to the later sin, therefore, is the last message, their final chance. Looking forward to the people of this cleansing, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Yerusha, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy Elohim reigneth, Isaiah 52:1-7. Since we have seen that the 430 years ended in 1930, we had better now find out when the 390 years ended, the time the 40 years of the grace began. To find this date, we subtract 40 years from 1930, which takes us back to 1890. What happened then to mark the beginning of the 40 years? Just this, the denomination and holy rejection of the message that was to unfold the truth of righteousness by the faith and the righteousness of the Yahshua, the very truth that again began to unfold years later, the truth that we are now feasting on. Elohim and his mercy therefore laid their iniquity upon the prophet Ezekiel during those 40 years, gave them a chance through righteousness by grace, so that they might have opportunity now to enter into righteousness by the faith that's in the blood of the everlasting covenant and the restoring of the sanctuary system, and thus reap the reward of the righteousness of Yahshua. Here we see that history repeats itself. Ancient Israel's giving ear to the evil report that the 10 spies brought caused them to lose faith in the power of Elohim, and did therefore set themselves back 40 years from entering the promised land. In like manner, the denomination, you see, has from 1890 to 1930 been wandering in the wilderness, as it were. They have, we might say, been put on trial. Here is where you plainly see that the ancient wilderness wandering was typical. Here type meets antitype, and they're rejecting righteousness by faith. He perceived it not mean that Elohim was defeated, and that he would therefore never again bring to us the same truth which could have been theirs 40 years ago. Moreover, just as those who in Moses' time refused advance by faith died in the wilderness, so the men who in the years of 1888-1890 were responsible for refusing to advance in truth died before Elohim came back with it the second time. Finally, as the second ancient effort to take the land succeeded immediately after Achan, the last sinner in that day was stoned. The second effort of today must too succeed right after the Achans of today are destroyed by the angels of Ezekiel 9. What a rebuke for the leading brethren. This is what a lesson for us. And how little chance they stand if they continue blindly to fight back. For the laity, though, who come in contact with this truth, should be of a great help to them if, instead of consenting to the opposition's unreasonable demand, that the laity give up studying these scriptures upon the threat of losing their membership, they would themselves demand from the opposition a better, or at least an equally reasonable exposition of the scriptures in question rather than give up. Foolish it is to reject truth in order to retain your name and legacy. Better to accept the truth and retain your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I say it is foolish to reject truth merely on someone's say so rather than to go to Yahweh in prayer and to act in harmony with your own convictions through the Spirit that leads into all truth. To do otherwise is to deny any personal connection with heaven and to put your trust in man to make our flesh your arm, Isaiah 2:22. Do not therefore let the enemy talk you out of this truth, especially in the face of the fact that the opposition has nothing substantial, nothing authoritative or official, nothing to take its place. And how foolish for one to try to ascertain truth by the mind of the opposition. It is as sensible as if you should solicit the opinion of a Republican politician about your desire to vote on a Democratic ballot. There would be some sense in going for help to someone who is unbiased, but never any sense and going to one who is as opposed to this truth as were the priests, scribes, and Pharisees opposed to Yahshua's teaching. If you do not see every point as clearly as you would like, why not take the counsel of the Spirit of Prophecy? Let me read to you a few paragraphs. If a message comes that you do not understand, take pains that you may hear the reason the messenger may give, comparing scripture with scripture, that you may know whether or not it is sustained by the word of the Yahweh, if you believe that the positions taken have not the word of Yahweh for their foundation, if the position you hold on the subject cannot be controverted, then produce your strong reasons, for your position will not be shaken by coming in contact with error. There is no virtue or manliness in keeping up a continual warfare in the dark, closing your eyes lest you may see, closing your ears lest you may hear, hardening your heart in ignorance and unbelief, lest you may have to humble yourselves and acknowledge that you have received light on some points of the truth. That's taken from Counsels on Sabbath School Work, page 29, by Ellen G. White. This brings close our study this hour. You can contact us at the 11th hour call. I'm going to close the service now with a song entitled Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. Redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, I'm so happy in Yahshua, no language my rapture can tell. In His presence, with me death continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I thank Him of all the days long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. shall see in his beauty the King in his Lord delight. He lovingly guideth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, this child and forever.